Thank you all. That was wonderful. We're all warmed up now. By way of introduction of our speaker here, we're certainly fortunate to have someone come all this distance to be with us. And Randy is obviously in demand at conferences because recently he was a speaker at the Morningstar Bible Camp Digging Deeper conference. That was this fall. And then this past weekend at a conference in Victoria, and this coming weekend a conference in Vancouver. So we're fortunate that he could fit in this visit here in between. Randy comes from Oregon. I found out fairly recently that he's the author of this discipleship manual that I've been following for some time before I had any idea who he was. So now we find out that he is an author amongst other things, and that's not his only book, I don't think. If I could just read something from this brochure for another speaker's conference. Randy was saved by the grace of God at the age of 18 and has been given to the ministry of the word in a full-time capacity since 1980 as the Lord has opened doors. Randy and his wife Sylvia have 3 children, all married, and 5 grandchildren. Randy and Sylvia now reside in Oregon City, Oregon, where they enjoy happy fellowship with other saints who meet in simplicity in a local believer's home. With that, I won't say any more. I'd like to get Randy to speak to us now, and he can
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Is this your Bible, brother? Is that yours? Yeah, okay. Well, it is a privilege and nice to be with you tonight and with you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since that little bio that Brother Don read, there's been a couple changes. He read 5 grandchildren, there's now 6. And the youngest one, 2 of them are living in Oregon where we live. We used to live in New York. And we no longer meet in the home assembly that was put there. We found a little one out in the country we merged with, and we now have a building, and both assemblies doubled their size. When we merged, both were small. But things are going well. It's been like that for about the past year. So I'm from the Springdale Bible Chapel now. But we are here to study the Word of God together tonight, and I'd like you to begin in Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians, and chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. And looking at verse 10 when we get there, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we'll read more, but right now I'd just like to introduce the subject. One of Paul's desires in his Christian life was to know him and the power of his resurrection. And tonight I'd like to speak a little bit from the Word of God about the power of the Lord's resurrection in the Christian life. The power of his resurrection. You know, what does it look like? You see somebody and they say, they're living in the power of his resurrection. What would you expect to see? Everybody getting saved, no problems, the whole world being changed, a miracle every day. What would you expect to see when you see somebody in the power of his resurrection? And that's what we'd like to look at tonight. Now, there is power to resurrection, as you know. 2 Corinthians 13:4, speaking of the Lord Jesus, will say, he was crucified in weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Crucified, looked weak, was buried, and yet that body came alive, did not see corruption. You know, people, the medical field can prolong life today, do a lot of things, but they can't raise from the dead. They can't overcome that terminator of death. And so that resurrection is a power that overcomes death, man's greatest enemy. Speaking of Jesus Christ, you know, Romans 1:4 said he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so the Bible will connect the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with power. But yet Paul says, I want to know him and attain that resurrection of the dead, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. So what we'd like to do, we'd like to go to different scriptures in the epistles to the churches and so see how it will define power in the Christian's life. And what will this power of the Lord Jesus' resurrection look like? How will it express itself? That's what we'd like to see. One of the very basic things, you know, the Lord told his disciples before he ascended, that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 1:8. So it's connected with the Holy Spirit also. But I'd like to stay tonight mainly in what is called the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I'm not going to exhaust the subject tonight. There's many categories how the power of his resurrection will identify itself. But I just want to look at a few here in the prison epistles, Paul in jail, and yet he's writing about power. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. That's Ephesians chapter 1, please. I think you'll see as we speak on this tonight that sometimes we have something valuable and we already have it, we just don't know we have it sometimes. And I think that's going to be part of the power of his resurrection. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, you possess it. But do we always know that we possess it? You know, as a young boy, I was asked to by my father to help move an older lady, an older sister in the assembly, who was very poor. And she couldn't even afford the place she was living in anymore. I was going to move in with somebody. And so my father asked me to carry some of the boxes of books down. And I did, but looking for an excuse to rest, I sat on the steps and I opened her books, library books, and a $50 bill fell out. And then a $100 bill fell out. By the time they went through all her old library, in her better days, she had stored money away and then forgot it. She, in that case, had over $3,000, and that changed a few things. So she had value, she had money, but people had to help her buy a can of soup. She just didn't know it. And sometimes we get the wrong idea of the power of his resurrection, and we have it, and other believers have it too. And when we see it, it'll help us value the Lord more and probably value each other more. You know, our brother Don was giving us into hymns tonight, blessing. And blessing's connected with his resurrection, you know. I'm thinking of 2 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's associated with life. It's associated with power, something to bless for. Well, looking here in Ephesians 1, I want to show you one, the first one we're going to look at tonight that's connected with the power of his resurrection. And I'll break in here at verse 16 of Ephesians 1. And Paul is praying for these believers. They're already saved. They don't need saved again, but he wants to see them realize something. So breaking in at verse 16 of Ephesians 1, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, to know more of him, the Lord Jesus. To have understanding and revelation more of who Christ is. Now look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You will know his calling, and this inheritance that he has, and what he has in us, just not our inheritance, but his inheritance in the saints. What the Lord has in this new entity called the body of Christ, the church. He says, I want you to know that in wisdom and knowledge and revelation. Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Exceeding greatness of his power. It's exceeding. It's great, his power. And it's to those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. To understand the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and what he has in store and what he has in us. To understand the whole beautiful grace benefits of the gospel. Takes his exceeding power, the greatness of his power, the working of his power. Now look at verse 20, Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This power to usward, as it said in verse 19, to usward who believe, was accomplished when he raised Christ from the dead. That mighty power that took a dead corpse and brought it back to life eternal, is this power that is to usward, and he's praying that it will reveal the person of Christ and his inheritance and what he has in us, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's resurrection power. So that when you see somebody and they know something of the person of Christ, and they know something of the glories of ahead, and his life, and his resurrection, and his inheritance, and they have some wisdom and understanding of Jesus Christ, you're looking at someone who is experiencing the power of his resurrection. Because that's not a natural thing to do. It might be natural among our little group tonight, because we're believers, okay? But you know, you go out in the world, whether you work or where you live or those that go to school, and the average person out there doesn't have a clue of who the Lord Jesus is and his inheritance in the saints and the wisdom of him being God's son and what's ahead. And you start to talk to them and you're speaking another language. In many cases, he's just a swear word. So it's really a rare commodity, even though it's common among the assembly, it's a rare commodity in this world to see people who begin to understand the person of Christ. Well, how does that happen? Why does it happen? Well, it has to do with his power to usward who believe, revealing this to us, revealing it to us. For it's not natural. For in chapter 2, he will remind them what they used to be before Christ. So just look briefly here at Ephesians 2. And looking at verse 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before you were saved, you were dead. Not physically, but spiritually. No understanding of God. None that understandeth. Absolutely dead. But not only that, look at verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We followed Satan, and he worked in us, causing disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Dead in sins? Children of disobedience? That's not a great heritage. Children of wrath, fulfilling our desires, our lust, that's what a person is before they're saved. It's a very natural state. And yet you look at people who are saved, and they know something of the Lord Jesus, they speak well of him, and as they grow, they can start to speak the revelation and wisdom of him. When you see that, it's unnatural, but it's natural for those of us who believe because of his mighty power to usward, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so one of the evidences of the power of his resurrection is that we grow in our understanding of Christ and his power to usward. You know, sometimes that's why we compared it with Ephesians 2 and with the world. Sometimes if you just look at yourselves and we'll say, well, we come short, they come short, and we get discouraged, okay? But when you look at where the world is in Canada and the United States, and you listen to where they're at, and it's just a sad thing, isn't it? And they don't have a clue. I remember a few years ago, my wife and I went over to ministry to Kenya, Africa. And, you know, over here, you know, we're not rich, but we have a decent home and food, and, you know, you get used to it, and you don't appreciate it. Until we went down the streets of Kenya, Nairobi, and we saw a huge garbage dump, and a woman barely clad digging through it just for that filthy garbage. And then the stench of the streets down through in that city, and little kids running around, things you'd want to run from, and it was home for them. You know, when we saw that, what it made us do? We said, we got it pretty great. We're doing fine. Because we saw what it was like on the other side. When we see what an unsaved person is like, what we are like before our saved, it's not that we're changing the whole world. It's not that we're having a miracle every day and a physical problem or something going away. But what we're knowing Christ and his revelation and understanding his inheritance toward us, that is a miracle. I mean, that's a miracle. You speak of miracles and this great miracle of salvation that we can know and understand him is exceeding greatness of his power. So as the Word of God begins to explain the power of his resurrection, this is the expression of it here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, there's at least a dozen in the New Testament, maybe more, but at least a dozen. And I'm not looking at all of them tonight. I don't have that much time. But we want to look at another one here in Ephesians if you go to chapter 3, the book of Ephesians chapter 3, another expression of the power of his resurrection. And once again, it's a prayer that Paul's praying for these believers. It's a big prayer. So looking at Ephesians 3 and verse 14. 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, now here's what he's praying, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All right, here we're to the subject of power, strength, a synonym of power. In the inner man, by his Spirit, we're becoming strong. Well, why? What's the goal that he's praying for? Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with the fullness of God? Knowing the love of Christ. The four dimensions, it's height, depth, width, length. To meditate on the love of Christ. And you know what encourages me? Again, when we assemble with Christians, especially on Sunday at the Lord's Supper, you hear people stand up and you know what they're talking about? The love of Christ. And they'll go into different dimensions of his love. Where he came from, how far he deep he went to suffer, who he loved. And you hear all this, and we take it for granted, but you're staring in the face the power of his resurrection, the power of Christ. When people start to understand the love of the Lord Jesus, and he fills their heart, and the inner man is strengthened, look at the next verse here, verse 20. Verse 20, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. We'll know the love of Christ. It will pass knowledge. You'll never figure it out completely. You can't, can you? But you find people who are full of God. They're taken up with the Lord Jesus. They're talking about his love. Well, according to this, that's his power that worketh in us, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. How to identify the power of his resurrection is people learning more about the love of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, their inner man being strengthened. Is that happening to you? If it is, you're experiencing the power of his resurrection. And your brothers and sisters, you say, yes, they do speak well of Christ. And yeah, I know we're not perfect in all areas, but you're still looking at the power of his resurrection. It's not natural to speak and know the love of Christ. If you don't think it's, if you don't believe that, again, walk out in the world and say, Jesus loves you, and see what they say. Say, what do you know about Jesus Christ's love for you? And just listen to the answers. But when we start to understand that, that is the exceeding power of God working toward us. So to the knowledge of Christ and wisdom and revelation, to know the love of Christ and be therefore being filled with the fullness of God is called the power that worketh in us. And Paul prays, we grow in these things. And Paul prays for that, and he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, those are a couple so far. But now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, if we could. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll break in here at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's that word again, dunamis, power, you know. There it is again. And the power of his might. Well, what's it talking about this time? Well, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Or some of you will have wicked spirits in high places. Now looking at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So the subject here is the wiles of Satan, the deceit, the trickery of Satan, the onslaught of an unseen spirit world and wicked spirits. But yet we're told to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He goes on to describe the spiritual armor given to us and so on. At the end of verse 13, and having done all, to stand. To be able to stand on your two spiritual feet, with the onslaught of the deceiver out there, and still love the Lord, and still stand, and still know his truth. How's that possible? The power of his might. It takes this living resurrection of power to do that. You look at people in Christendom, and they're deceived. Some will talk about Jesus, but they'll say he's not God. They've been deceived. Some will talk about the gospel, but will say it's the best you can do for God. And you have all these doctrines. Some will say we love the Lord, but you can't eat meats on certain days. And you can't marry if you're a priest. The Bible calls that doctrines of devils. They're seduced by doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4. Why do some people not stand? They succumb to the deceit out there and the false, deceitful messages, and their minds are blinded. Well, they don't have the power of his resurrection. They haven't been born again. They haven't been quickened. They have religion, but not the power. But you look at a person and that lives in these same theories and these same things are around us, but you look at them and they say, no, I don't believe that. No, it's true about Christ. This is who he is. And they're not deceived by Satan. They end up standing. So you're standing tonight by faith. How come? The might of his power. A living example of the power of his resurrection. Your brothers and sisters, even with our shortcomings, living examples of those who have experienced something of the power of his resurrection. Victory here to overcome the deceitful one, the devil, and his wicked host. Power of his resurrection, knowing Christ, the knowledge and wisdom of him, knowing the love of Christ, filled with the fullness of God, overcoming the Satan and his deceit. And we take it for granted. It seems like an everyday thing. It's so unnatural. But it goes to with that spirit that lives in us, and if we grow in him, the power of his resurrection. But there's more. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1, okay? Book of Philippians chapter 1. And make it chapter 4. Chapter 4 would be the right chapter, okay? Philippians chapter 4. And verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. We're in Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, "Not that I have speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to abound, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There's that word for power. Strengtheneth me. I can do what? I can be content. I can be contentment in your circumstances. Did you see that in verse 11? He's thanking the Philippians for a gift. He happens to be in jail when he wrote this. But he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of one, I have learned." It doesn't really come overnight. "But I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can abound. I can have my needs met. Maybe some extra. And I can suffer want. And I can lack. Nevertheless, I have learned that whatever the circumstances are, I find contentment." How is that possible? In a world of discontent, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The power of his resurrection is contentment with where he's put you. Not where our bad choices and sin has put us, but where the Lord has called you to, the gifts he has given you, different things, the circumstances you're in, they might not be ideal. But we learn to be content. You know, Paul would write in 1 Timothy 6:8 to Timothy, "Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content." And you find a believer, and maybe I used to work in an old folks' home years ago, and it was a Christian old folks' home, and those dear old saints would come in at 75, 80, 85. At that age, they'd gone through some great trials in life, okay? They had lost spouses. They had to move out of their home. They were in that home because their children were far away. They obviously had a lot of bodily problems at that age. And I would visit with them in their room, take them a meal or whatever, working there. And they'd end up cheering me up sometimes. And they would rejoice in the Lord. And they couldn't do a whole lot of things anymore. They'd say, "Brother, we're praying for you." And I saw they were content. In fact, one of the nurses aide there, she got saved. She was an unbeliever working there. And she saw how the Christians died. He said, "I knew something was supernatural. When I saw the peace they died in, the contentment." So you look at somebody, and they've gone through the pressures of life. Yet for some reason, they seem to be at peace. They seem to be content. Oh, I know that's not getting a leg healed or some big miracle we're called today. You're looking at the power of his resurrection. Strengthened through Christ to be content in whatever state you're in. I mean, it's amazing how it comes through into Scripture, what it is. It's really a miracle every minute, the power of his resurrection, when you compare it to the world. So overcoming the wicked one, you know, the seductions of Satan, knowing the love of Christ to be filled with the knowledge of God, understanding usward, how he's on our side, the revelation, knowledge, and wisdom of him, what he has for us, that he's for us, not against us. Those are things that believers begin to understand, and Paul's praying they'll grow in that. Well, there's more, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This power and strength is all throughout the New Testament epistles here. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And again, he's praying for the Colossian believers. They're already saved, but he wants to see them to grow in this, and it's connected with power. Okay, looking here, Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm going to work up to the word power here, but what he's praying for, we're already saved, but that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, what is the will of God? Huh? This is what he's praying for. This is big. Do you think the world seeks the will of God? I think people around town wake up and say, I wonder what God's will is in this. He wants us to know his will. His will in our calling. His will in our married life. His will how to raise children. His will on how to function in the assembly. Different roles of men and women and so on. He has so many wills. His will he reveals and how to apply it then. And he's praying that we'll grow in not just knowing the love of Christ and his knowledge, but the will of God. You live in a world that doesn't do his will. You know, 1 John 2:17 says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To find a people who do the will of God is a supernatural. It's what the Lord Jesus did, you know. Not my will, but thine be done. I mean, it's supernatural. And so praying that we'll know the knowledge of his will, but as verse 9 goes on to say, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not just knowing, well, this is what he wants, but you understand why he wants it. The wisdom of how to apply it. Somebody has put it this way. Knowledge is knowing the facts. Wisdom and understanding is knowing what to do with them. You could give me knowledge on how to fix some software in my computer. You got to take some gigabytes and dump them and do this and hook it up. You give me all that knowledge, I can repeat it back to you like a parrot. I go to my computer, I don't have a clue how to do it, okay? I don't have the understanding how to apply it, but there's people who do. And so, the knowledge of his will, but spiritual wisdom and understanding here, wisdom and spiritual understanding, you know. As we teach the word of God to the younger generation, Paul would often write, he would say, I praise you for keeping the ordinances, but I would have you know. In 1 Corinthians 11:3. He goes on to tell them the why of how God's headship works with men and women and so on. And we need to give the spiritual why from Scripture, not just, well, you got to do it because he says so. Well, that's a start. But why does he say so? Does it make sense? Is it logical? What does it have to do with the glory of God? And as we grow, we start to get understanding. Here's how it fits in life. And so he's praying this will happen, the knowledge of his will. But look what he goes on to say in verse 10. This is taking us somewhere. Colossians 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy. Okay, it's going to affect our daily walk, this revelation. And pleasing, and some will have pleasing the Lord in all things. That's amazing. It goes on to say in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, we're fruitful in what we do. And we're increasing day by day. We're knowing God more. Now watch verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. To know the knowledge of his will and understand why and to be able to apply it to our walk in wisdom and be fruitful, it takes his glorious power to do that. His glorious power here with all might. You look at the world and the way they live, and you don't see any fruit there, generally speaking. But here you look at this, and it takes the might of God to know his will and be able to apply it correctly in your life, your marriage, your assembly, and so on. But it says more than that. Looking again at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now, in knowing his will and walking, I do it with patience and long-suffering. Well, let me just stop there. Patience, oftentimes in the Word of God, it has to do with our waiting upon God, his timing. It sometimes is in context with the coming again of our Lord Jesus. You know, the Hebrews were told in Hebrews 10:36 that ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. So they need to have patience. Yes, he's coming. I don't want to give up and slack up now. He might not come on my timetable, but he's coming. Yes, he'll meet my need. Yes, he'll be there when needed. But it might be the day I want it to happen. And so patience is a great thing that I endure, I wait on God's timing. That takes the glorious might of his power, we'll see. That as I'm learning about him and his will and walking, I'm doing it with patience. But not only patience, I'm doing it in verse 11, long-suffering. Now, we're going to see in a minute that long-suffering usually is toward people. Even God's long-suffering is toward people. With Christians, it's toward our brothers and sisters and others. Patience, a lot of times, toward God. Long-suffering, oftentimes, as you'll see, toward people. Thinking of a 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, you didn't die in your sins. God saved you, but you didn't get saved when you were 3 or 4. At least most of you didn't. My youngest daughter was saved at 4, but that doesn't happen. I was 18. A lot of people are older. Waited and waited on us. This enduring, bearing with one another, long-suffering, so that I have these qualities which are not normal of patience toward God, long-suffering toward one another, but it says more than that in verse 11. I'm going to reread it. Strengthened with all might, there's this power, all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, with joyfulness. That I have joy. Yes, I have to suffer long and endure with people, their shortcomings. It'd be easy to walk out on them, but God didn't walk on us, nor does he walk out on us, even as Christians. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And to trust God in patience and to forbear and long suffering with one another, but not just do it, well, I have to, and with joyfulness. Now we're talking about real glorious power, resurrection power. There are Christians, as I alluded to this before, and they've gone through heartbreak in their life. Children are sick. Sometimes a spouse has left them. Sometimes one has died. They've lost their job. And you talk to them, and there's a measure of joy about them. And they're still praising the Lord. And they still can smile. You say, what's that? That's the power of his resurrection. That's his glorious power. The world gets bitter and angry and tries to overthrow and protest. You know what they do out there. But you see a person who's joyful in long-suffering and patience and learning the will of God, you're staring in the face, resurrection power. It's not natural. But not only with joyfulness, notice verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. They're thankful. They're thankful, huh? That's not natural for the world. You know, Romans 1:21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Most of them don't give thanks for their food. They don't thank God for his goodness. And yet, to be thankful. And when you see, like in public assembly, the men stand up and from their heart they give thanks to God. Some of them have gone through great trials in life. You're looking at the power of his resurrection. You really are. They're thankful, and they're joyful. And sisters cry out in their heart in the assembly, and they're thankful in the day and other places. You're looking at the power of his resurrection when you see long-suffering with joyfulness and thankfulness, because you live in a world that doesn't. It takes something supernatural, the power of his resurrection, that I may know him. This is how your New Testament defines this power. It's the true miracle of salvation called the power of God in Romans 1:16. Now, we touched a little bit, and just in the closing part here, we touched a little bit in verse 11 on long-suffering, and we said that often in the Bible, that is, carries over to one another, how you interact with your fellow believers, with one another. Let me show you that if you go to Colossians chapter 3, please, this word long-suffering. Colossians 3. And looking at verse 12, Colossians 3 and verse 12, says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Right at the end of verse 12, long-suffering, little semicolon, it's going to go on to define it. Okay, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, when it comes to long-suffering, it's usually toward one another, okay? It's going to affect your fellow believer in Christ. For the most part, it'll be fellow believers. It could even be with the world. It involves two key things in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing and forgiving. When you see a person being able to do this with joy and thankfulness, you're looking at the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Forbearing. Well, what does that mean with one another? It means you endure with them. You put up with them. You overlook things. You work. You don't walk out. You don't get bitter. You work it through. You forbear. Doesn't he forbear with us? You know, long suffering. And then, if there's a quarrel, if there is a wrong, you forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. So forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now when it comes for forgiveness, God forgave you, didn't he? Now, I will say this, as you study the gospel, you had to confess your sins, you had to repent, didn't you? The Lord says, if your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Doesn't mean while he's in the middle of the sin, I forgive you. He needs to ask for, I'm sorry. But when he says, I'm sorry, the ball's now in your court. Well, I'll never speak to you again. God didn't do that to you. He's forgiven us of every sin. So once the person confesses that, apologizes, repents is the biblical word, well, that's how he forgave us in the gospel. Remember in Acts 2 when Peter was preaching the gospel and they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what shall we do? We crucified Messiah. Peter said, repent in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Acts 2:38. He just didn't say he'll forgive you. He said, repent. There has to be the acknowledgement of that sin. But once that happens, there is to be forgiveness in the Bible. And so it's forbearing one another, forgiving one another. That's long-suffering. With joyfulness, giving thanks. I've seen people able to do that. And you're looking at a gigantic miracle. His glorious power, the power of his resurrection. Let me show you this double thing again with long-suffering. Go back to where we started, to Ephesians, and this time chapter 4. Knowing God, but it will play out one to one another. Because, you know, one another, brothers and sisters, you're the body of Christ. Did you ever just love a head and not the body? It's not natural, is it? Well, I love you, sir. I really do. I enjoy talking to you, but I don't want to be near your hands or feet. It's not normal. You take care of the body too, don't you? And so we love the head and to love the body. So it plays out in knowing God to also love the body of Christ. Looking again just to what we saw in Colossians and Ephesians 4 here. Remember, this came out of chapter 3, fullness of his power, knowing the love of Christ. But then it gets practical. Looking here at verse 2. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, forbearing one another. The chapter begins here with forbearing one another. You know how it ends? Forgiving one another. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, Ephesians 4. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, just like he forgave you, to forgive you. Did we deserve it? No, we didn't deserve it. When we confessed it, based on the blood of Christ, he forgave us. And so we can forgive one another when they deal with it, confess it, and forbear one another. And this is part of this long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. And when you're able to do that, and to view God, to view this power, to know God, to know Christ, and then to practically work it out in wisdom toward one another, you're in the middle of the power of his resurrection, for that is unnatural. And if you don't think it's unnatural, just walk down the street after this meeting for 30 minutes and interact with the world, and you'll see how unnatural it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not all that far away. It's in you through the Spirit. And if you and as you see this in yourself, you can rejoice. It's really a positive thing. I don't think I'll, some of these things are happening in your own life, aren't they? And you look at your brothers and sisters, and though there might be issues, they're doing things the world don't do, and there's a reason why. It's the glorious power of his resurrection. And so may God encourage you in knowing him and the power of his resurrection. It's been nice to be with you, and thanks for the privilege of opening the word and looking at my watch. I don't usually end early, but I did. That's all right. But if there's a brother in the assembly and something you want to add or something I need to clarify, just sometimes you have a burning thought and you say, I don't know it all. I'll give you a minute or two to say something, brother, if you want to say something. 1 Corinthians 14 lets you do that, by the way. If another has something to say, hold your peace. It says, let him say it. If any, I took you by surprise, but if there's a brother who wants to say something. Okay, let's just ask God's blessing on his word, okay? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in thy presence, and we're in thy presence because of him, one who died, but one who rose again. And he lives by the power of God, though he was crucified in weakness. Yet he lives in us. And therefore, we have power because of the Holy Spirit. And Father, again, just encourage the brothers and sisters here tonight. Sometimes we might feel discouraged, like thou art far from us. But when we look at ourselves and compare it to the world, and compare it to our knowledge of the Lord and our love of Christ, though it's not perfected completely until we see him, to see that something great is happening in our life and in our brothers and sisters, and how it plays out one to another. So encourage the assembly here tonight. Just warm their hearts if it pleases thee, and they can encourage others. And so we just lift this up and thank thee for the time together. Thank thee for the fellowship of the saints. Thank thee for our Lord Jesus. Thank thee for this blessedness we have as a living hope by the resurrection from the dead. And so tonight we just thank and pray and commit this word in thy good hand in a way to work that we can't, as we look to thee and trust thee in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.